We began this morning looking at the second chapter of Galatians, and that's looking at what we said, a series of six lessons out of each chapter. This is the second lesson in that series. As Paul has introduced this to the Gentiles, this letter in the first chapter, and introduce it to the brethren there, and probably the well-known passage or verses through that first chapter are there, verses 6, beginning through about verse 9, 10 there, that they had received another gospel, that Paul had marveled how quickly they had been removed from the teaching which he taught them, and that they had another gospel that they were receiving. He says, those who present another gospel or teach another gospel or receive another gospel are in danger of being accursed. He says, let them be accursed or let them be anathema. And in the second chapter here, he introduces this to the Gentiles. He says that you are able to receive this gospel as well. You are there's no longer a division between Jew and Gentile as far as God sees them, they're all one. And that the Gentiles are able to be forgiven of their sins just as the Jews are. And then the remainder of this lesson here, this evening, Paul gives them some instruction of how they are to live. Since they are now able to receive the gospel, that they are now able to have their sins forgiven by their faith and by their obedience to God and to His Word, that they are to live a certain way. They're no longer to live that way they were. That life that they were engaged in of sin, they're no longer allowed to live. And he says the message is the same. It's not a message for the Jews. It's not a message for the Gentiles. It's not a message for different nationalities or countries or cities. The message is the same for all. The same message that the Jews were hearing and the same message that the Jews were obedient to, the Gentiles heard and the Gentiles could be obedient to. In chapter 2 and verse 7 there, he says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Peter, the circumcision, uncircumcision has reference to Jews and Gentiles there, as we explained this morning. Peter had the task of taking the gospel to the Jews, those of the circumcision. Paul was given the task to take that farther to the Gentiles or to the uncircumcision. So the message that Peter taught, the message that Paul taught, and everybody else that taught, all the apostles and Jesus all taught the same message. It was a message that was consistent of all. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and on down through Revelation, all the writers of the New Testament had the same message. That each book does not point to a different message or a different direction. Each book does not point a person to go around the message and come to God. It always all says that you take the same message, take the same path to heaven. The message is consistent. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy was teaching that same message as Paul, as he had taught in every church that he had been. And Paul, recall the life of Paul after his conversion there, that he started on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea over here. And he traveled across the Mediterranean Sea, across the Aegean Sea, to nations over here, hundreds of miles away. And then he established churches, and he went north as well, north of the Mediterranean Sea, teaching and establishing churches there. And he taught the same message in every city that he went. And this is what he's charging Timothy with here. Be consistent with the message that you teach. And the message and the warning or instruction given to us as well. Be consistent in the message that you teach. Don't vary from it one way or the other. It has to be in harmony with as God has given it. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the commission given to the apostles there. They were to preach the gospel to the whole world. At the beginning, there before the establishment of the church there in Acts chapter 2, there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they were told to go to Jerusalem and wait, and that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of the things that Jesus had done, the miracles that he performed. But also there in Mark 16 and 15, Matthew 28 and verse 19, there that they were to teach all things which they were commanded. Take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was their task given to them. The message cannot be changed to fit the audience. The audience must fit or must change to fit the message. We can see this in the denominational world, how the message is changed to fit the audience. How the message is altered to justify things that they want to do. That's not the way the message is to be presented, but it is to be presented just as God has given it. And the audience is to conform, to change to that message, not the other way around. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, times of ignorance, therefore God overlooked, but now commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. This is the message, this is the task given to the apostles. This is the task given to Paul here. He was not teaching a message to the Jews and a different message to the Gentiles. It is the same. If there was a different message, that would do several things. One of those things that would make God a respecter of persons, as we noted this morning, he is no respecter of persons. But if there were two messages, one for the circumcision, one for the uncircumcision, then God would be a respecter of persons. And which message would lead for those to be saved? How would we know which message, if there were two different ones or more than one, how would we know which message to follow, which message to teach, and which message has the power to save us from our sins? See the problem in teaching a different message there? Paul taught, Peter taught, the apostles taught, Jesus taught the same message to all. Why are we not justified by works of the law? Paul addresses this here to the Galatians in verse 16 of chapter 2. Beginning there, he says, yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we believed on Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we sought to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also were found sinners. Is Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build up again those things which I destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor. For I through the law died unto the law, that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught. If righteousness is through the law, of course he's talking about the law of Moses here, if righteousness was through the law, what purpose did Christ have to come and die upon a cross? We can be saved by that law and by the works of the law. Why did Christ have to die? Luke tells us in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10 that no one could keep the law perfectly. Now therefore, why make ye trial of God? That you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. No one could keep the law perfectly. The sacrifices, the Hebrew writer writes in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. I won't take time to read that all. But the sacrifices could not take away the sin. But the latter part of that there, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Impossible. There's the reason Jesus had to die and his blood be shed, to make it possible to take away the sins of mankind. If we could be justified by works of the law, we could earn our salvation. As it stands right now, since we are not under that law, we cannot in any way earn our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 8 and 9. For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. It's not my works alone, it's not my works, the things that I do save me. It's nothing that I can do to earn my salvation. There's nothing that I can do to prove to God that I deserve salvation. But it is the gift of God. God doesn't want me to be glorified. I think that I am responsible for my salvation. In a way, we are. We are responsible for our own salvation, but we cannot earn our salvation in any way. Romans chapter 6, 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is the need for the sacrifice of Christ. For I have sinned, you have sinned, the world has sinned. Everyone lived upon this earth and living and will live has sinned and will sin. And that is why we need the sacrifice of Christ. Romans 5, verse 6 beginning there. For while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is why Christ had to die, so that I can receive forgiveness of my sins. That was the only way that it could be done. And Paul tells these Galatians here that we must be crucified with Christ there. In verse 10, again, we'll take time to read that. There, verse 10. That he has been crucified with Christ, and is no longer he that lives, but Christ is living in him. And we must be crucified with Christ. We must die to sin, and we must let Christ live in us. Not just say that Christ lives in us, but it must be seen that Christ is living in us. Jesus sacrificed his life for us, so we must sacrifice our lives for him. Romans 12 and verse 1, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that is, which is our spiritual service. We must present ourselves. I can't present you. You can't present me. We are responsible individually for ourselves. So we must present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice and conform to his death and his burial and his resurrection. Romans 6, there, verses 3 and 4. And rise up out of that water and walk in newness of life. We must conform to him. That is the message here. We cannot take that message and change it and be acceptable to God. We cannot take that message and present it in another way to give somebody a false hope. The message must remain consistent. The sinner must conform to the message. The message is not going to conform to the sinner's ways. We must conform to the Word of God. We must live as He lived. Verse 4 there of Romans again. Whether we must walk in newness of life. And then verse 11, he says there, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And then verse 18, he tells the Roman brethren, and be made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Died to sin, no longer serving, no longer a bond servant of sin, but a servant of Christ, the servant of righteousness. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verses 21 and 22, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That is the example that we are to follow in all. Not only in his living and his life, and follow his example of the life that he lived, but follow his example and the message that he taught as well. Conform to all things concerning Christ. Imitate all things concerning Christ. Jesus did not alter the message of God in any way. That is the example that we must follow as well. Not to alter the message or change the message to fit the audience. But the audience must change to fit the message. That is the instruction that Paul gives to these Galatians. If you are going to walk in newness of life, you must change your life and let Christ be seen living in you. You must be crucified with Christ. You must die to your sin and walk, rise up a new man and walk in newness of life. The old ways of living are just that. Old. And they cannot be incorporated with the life you now need to live. Paul also then gives them a warning as well. Concerning false teachers, he says in verses 4 and 5, and because of the false brethren privately brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. They came to spy out. We talked about this morning. They came to spy out our liberty in Christ, he says. False teachers can turn Christians away from the truth of the gospel, and he addresses that in the first chapter, verses 6 and 7 there. He says, don't. Even give them a place. Don't give them an hour. False teachers are going to lead you away. They're going to come in privately and seek how they can destroy you. They're going to come in with their subtle ways to seek how to destroy you, how to turn you from God. Don't give them that opportunity. Verses 16 and 17. Of Romans chapter 6. False teachers cannot be tolerated. False teachers are the servants of unrighteousness. But since you brethren, you Galatians, you became obedient to righteousness and are now servants of righteousness, don't give them place. Don't give them the opportunity to turn you from that righteousness. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. If you're abiding in Christ, in the doctrine of Christ, he is abiding in you. Don't give them greeting, paraphrasing what John has to say there. Don't give them greeting. Don't encourage them in their false teaching. Don't encourage them in their wicked ways. You encourage them in their wicked ways and their false teaching, you become just as they are. Lost. You become partakers, he says, of their evil deeds. Not only do not give them place, don't give them the opportunity, but don't encourage them to continue in their false teaching. And then he addresses as well, he says, don't be afraid, or don't fear what others think or other brethren think either. Verse 11, beginning of their Galatians 2, he says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face, because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing that they were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Cephas before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest as do the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, how compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Don't be afraid what other brethren think. Don't be afraid of what other people think. Peter here, or Cephas, he's called by, was afraid to be seen with the Gentiles by other Jews. And he withdrew himself. And that caused others to withdraw themselves away from keeping company with those Jews, because of what they, the Jews, other Jews, might think. They were in company with the Gentiles and they were afraid with what the Jews would think. Don't be afraid. Peter was an example here of this. Here, example, and he refused to stand up for the truth, stand up for the gospel. He's dividing here, dividing people here. He doesn't want to be seen with the Gentiles for fear of what the Jews might think. But if all are one, Jew and Gentile are one in Christ, what should it matter who we sit down to eat with? Barnabas, too, here is an example of one who refused to oppose sin when he should have as well. He followed, he carried away, was carried away with their dissimulation. We are told there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. That's the responsibility that Barnabas had there. To reprove, to rebuke Peter. And he did not take that opportunity. He refused to oppose the sin that Peter, that Cephas there was engaged in. Paul withstood Peter. Stood up to him, called him out, if you will, publicly, in front of all. We must be straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And this is what Paul was doing here with Cephas. He was being straightforward. He said, Cephas, Peter, you're not doing what you're teaching. You're doing just the opposite. And he was called out for it in front of all. Peter would also be there an example of what he talked about in the first chapter we talked about last week in chapter 1 and verse 10. Am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Peter there was trying to please men, not God, in what he did there. That Paul talks about. Don't fear what others think. Do what you know to be right in the sight of God. Do not nullify the grace of God. Again, chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul tells them, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. If we could earn our salvation, grace would be unnecessary. But since we cannot earn it, grace is necessary. The grace of God is necessary. The sacrifice of Jesus, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Or how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We must always remember the fact that salvation is a gift from God. Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, salvation that we can have, that gift of God, that gift of the Holy Spirit, is from God. We must always remember that. No hope without the grace of God. Paul explains to the Ephesians again. We won't take time to read that. There, verses 1 through 5. The grace of God. Without hope, we have no hope without the grace of God. Be thankful always that God is willing to extend His grace to us. Paul's telling these Galatians, don't take the grace of God for granted. Live as he instructs. The message that he has here to these Galatians in this part of the letter is just simply this. The gospel is a message of unity. It brings Jews and Gentiles together as one. It brings nations together as one. And it is all in the eyes of God. It brings races together as one. There is neither male nor female, nor bond nor free. All are one in Christ Jesus. This is the message that Paul is trying to get to these Galatians here, for them to see. But we must be unified in Christ. There is no unity outside of Christ. We must be unified with Him, not apart Him. We must be crucified with Christ and obey His word in all things. This message of unity, if it brings all to Christ, all to God as one, and all are seen as one, then there must not be another message that can do that. So therefore, do not follow after another message. What other message that you hear? What other message is there that can unite us in Christ? What other message is there that can unite the world in Christ? There is not. There is not another message. There never has. There never will be another message like this. The Galatians Paul tells them that you can be one. You can receive Christ. You can have forgiveness of your sins. You can come to God just as any Jew could. Because you are on equal terms when it comes to Christ and having forgiveness of your sins. You're on equal terms with the Jews. This is the message that we must present as well. That is a message of unity. And all have the same opportunity to come to Christ. All have the same conditions to meet, to be unified. to be saved from their sins. We must be consistent in the way that we teach. We must be and take the message of Christ to the world. The message that was preached on Pentecost. The message that saved about 3,000 people on that day is the same message that can save you today from your sins. If you would but come to Him, repent of your sin, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It is the same message as well for the erring Christian that gives you the opportunity to repent of sin in your life and pray to God and ask for His forgiveness. It hasn't changed. It never will change. So why not conform your life to Christ tonight by being obedient to His Word, being obedient to Him in all things. Submit to your life. Turn your whole life over to Him. Live for Him. Live in Him. And let Him be seen living in you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?